Again, good morning, everybody. So glad you are here as we gather to look to God and seek to have our eyes open to hear from God, and as we invite God to do His transforming work in each of our lives. This morning, I want to talk to you about the power of praise. The power of praise. And to start us off, I want to read to you from the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, verse 15. Hebrews 13, verse 15 reads this way. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess His name. Through Jesus, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess His name. There's so much packed in that one little verse, but praise is what we are required to do through Scripture. As we read through God's Word, it tells us how we should live. It tells us how we can live a life that's pleasing to God, what we can do that would be a life that brings Him glory. And one of the things that we're instructed to do in numerous passages throughout Scripture is be people who are praising God, to be praisers. That's one of our callings, to be a praiser. Now, praise is different from worship. Worship can be an internal thing. Worship is really a sacrifice to God, making God worth more to us than He was before. We're declaring His worth. And it can be done simply inside of our heads. But praise is the exclamation of that value we place upon God. Praise is a declaration. Praise is something that bubbles out of us. Praise is something that comes through our mouths, out into the atmosphere, reverberates off of air molecules and off of walls and off the people around us, off of their eardrums. Praise is a declaration of God's value. And it says here that we are to offer this as a sacrifice of praise. Now, the context in the book of Hebrews is pointing out to these people how the things in the Jewish system of religion that was taught to them centuries ago throughout the Old Testament instruction and the sacrificial system of bringing animals and offering them as sacrifices that were killed and then cut up and then burned up as an aroma pleasing to God. That whole system of bringing something to God is the imagery here. We're to bring something to God, a sacrifice, not an animal this time, but our words, our activity, our actions, our energy. Praise requires something from us. Praise is an action. It requires energy to be exerted through us, to move our body, to move our mouths, to vibrate our vocal cords, to let air rush out, and to declare God's goodness. It's a sacrifice of praise. Sometimes we don't feel like praising. And so it's maybe more of a sacrifice then. Sometimes the things of life overwhelm us. So it's more of a sacrifice then. Sometimes we're in pain and our hearts are heavy. So it's more of a sacrifice then. Sometimes the people around us have let us down. Again, sometimes the people around us have hurt us. Sometimes there's things going wrong and we don't see the good because we're focused on the bad. So a sacrifice of praise is a greater cost to us as we're choosing to do something that doesn't align with our emotions at the moment. It's a sacrifice. Are you willing to sacrifice? Last month, the Olympics were held, and all these different athletes were put on the center stage, and their lives were discussed, and they were, in a way, glamorized. And the thing we learned from an Olympic-caliber athlete is that they sacrificed a tremendous amount so that they could focus on this one thing they wanted to perfect, this one skill, this one action, this one activity. They sacrificed much in order to do their thing well. I watched an interview with Ledecky, who was a swimmer and performed magnificently, and, And they talked to her about, well, what's next? And she talked about, well, I think I'm going to have some pizza, and I think I'm going to take some time off. And I'm not remembering all the other phrases she used, but it's like, oh, she wants to do normal stuff. Because she hasn't been doing normal stuff for years as she focused on getting her body in the most perfected level of fitness she could to perform well at these Olympic competitions. Are you willing to sacrifice for the goal that God has placed in front of you of being a man or a woman who sees God, hears God, gives to God what he's due? As you praise him, praise him. One of the things I enjoy about visiting with Roy Stola is how often he says, well, praise the Lord. Sometimes he adds another word to the end of that statement. Maybe you've heard it numerous times as well. Well, praise the Lord anyway. Praising the Lord is not dependent upon the circumstances we're in. In fact, sometimes praising the Lord is a statement of faith and a sacrifice of faith because the situation doesn't look praiseworthy. But you see, that's the key. We're not praising the situation we're in. We're praising the God who's bigger than the situation we're in. God is sovereign. God is in charge. God is worthy of all worship. And the things that we go through sometimes are exactly the difficulties we need to cause our eyes to say we need something beyond the here and now. We need something eternal, something powerful, something magnificent. So praise is picking our eyes up off that thing to the one who's larger than the thing. I read an article this week. It was aimed at pastors, and the article caught my attention. It said, pastors, here's why everybody's mad at you. And it went on to say, in our culture right now, so many people are so overwhelmed with life. They're so full of stress. There's so many things that are confusing and alarming that people are at the end of their fuse, and one little thing sets people off. And sometimes if you're near them, you become the one who gets the brunt of that emotional overload that's going on in people's lives. Have you had a short fuse this year? Have you saw yourself react in ways that maybe didn't match the thing that set things off? They talk about a straw that broke the camel's back. Well, it was the other straws that led to it, but sometimes we get into a situation that is just so overwhelming that one more little thing is too much for us to handle. What do we do when life is that hard? When there's pandemics, when there's concerns about inflation, when there's wars that don't seem to be going the way they should be going, when there's politicians that seem to be making decisions that are contrary to our own best interests, what do? When relationships are breaking down, when weather's not cooperating, what do we do? What do we do when you have to go back to the classroom and you didn't think summer was long enough? What do when life is hard? The Bible says we praise the God who's bigger than everything we're facing. It's a sacrifice of praise. Now, this one little verse almost seems like it's not fitting in this paragraph. It's the end of this book. It's all these different little statements, one after another, that the author wants to make sure he hits on before he runs out of parchment to write on, before he has to roll up the scroll and send it off with the carrier. He's throwing all these things out. But the line right before it, at first I thought it wasn't connected, but maybe it is. Maybe it's really important for us to see that line before, as we are instructed to offer to God continually a sacrifice of praise. Maybe we need to remember the verse before, which says, verse 14, for we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city that is to come. Then, because that's true, therefore, through Jesus, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess his name. See, the author's reminding us that this is not our home. We are here on mission for God. We are here to be learning how to live a lifestyle in the midst of the chaos of this temporal time we're in, as we then prepare ourselves for our eternal home, our city that is lasting. We do not have an enduring city now, But we are looking forward to the city that is to come, our heavenly dwelling, the city of God that soon will be our forever, ever address, where we live forever. Right now, we're passing through and we might temporarily have an address, but it's not our eternal home. This morning, as I was getting ready, I saw on the dresser the tag that had been on our suitcase and the cards that were stuck into the plastic sleeve there. This was one of those great big suitcases. You buy a set of luggage and it comes numerous suitcases inside the other one. Well, the big one is too big to use anymore. We hardly ever use it, but we used it this summer to put some bedding in for a week of vacation, and it was okay to put light stuff in. But there was a tag on it, dangling there, that had the wrong address. It wasn't even our last address. It was the address before that address. And as Lisa took it out, she realized there were two other cards before that. It went all the way back to our first home we had purchased and lived in together. But those were all temporary addresses. We were passing through those places, our first home, our place out in New York City when we were going to seminary, and then our place over in Ohio, and never even mentioned our place in Florida, and certainly didn't have our current address. But wherever you have been, it was a temporary place where God put you so you could experience the things he had for you, so that in the midst of those, you could be his agent, his ambassador, the person on mission there to share his love and his truth, as you were keeping your eyes looking up and looking forward and looking to God and praising him wherever you might have gone through. One of the articles I came across in my preparation was written by McDaniel, and the author talks about eight things that reveal to us the power of praise. And I borrow these 8 points as an outline for us to put our thoughts around the rest of our time together this morning. 8 things that reveal the power of praise. Number one, praise gets our focus off of ourselves and back on God. Okay, if you're my age or younger, I wonder if you're guilty of having taken a selfie. How about the teenagers in our room? Have you ever taken a selfie? It seems to be a depiction of the malady of our current generation. We're a selfie generation, is what some authors are describing. Their people's phones are full of pictures of themselves. I intentionally have a screenshot on my phone so that when you push the button, it's not me, because I'd rather not look at me. It's a picture of Lisa that pops up. So if anybody found my phone and pushed the button, they'd think it was Lisa's phone. I'd rather look at her. But our culture is a selfie culture, and we need to praise to get our eyes off of ourselves and get our eyes on to God. Psalm 150, verse 2 reads, "Praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him according to his excellent greatness." We get our eyes off of ourselves and back on to God. The second thing that praise can do for us, number two, is praise brings us to a place of humility. When we get our eyes off of ourselves and on to God, then we can get ourselves in a proper recognition of our position of dependency on God, a recognition of our need for God. We can acknowledge our need for God. We praise him as the one who is the creator and also the sustainer. The one who made everything is keeping everything together. The one who started the process of life and is keeping that life process going. I've been visiting with some people who are concerned about their jobs requiring them to take a vaccination that they might not want to take. And I'm not going to tell people which way they should go on that huge decision, but I want to remind people that when you have your eyes on God and recognize he's bigger than problems. He's bigger than the problems of a virus, and he's bigger than the problems of a forced vaccine. He's bigger than both of those. It's not that one side he's capable and the other side he's not. If someone was forced to take a vaccine, that doesn't negate God's sovereignty. So I want to remind you, whatever the problem, God is bigger than it. When we live in a position of humility before a huge God, before a God that is sovereign over everything. So whatever life brings to you, whether viruses or vaccines, it's God who is big enough to handle the thing that you are confronting. To follow that, number three, praise makes the enemy flee. Oh, I love the passage in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, where King Jehoshaphat is confronted with the horrible news that a giant army is aligned against him on the march into his territory. And it's this wonderful example of how we should respond when a situation is confronting us that's bigger than our ability to take on. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. After this, the Moabites and the Ammonites and some of the Mennonites came to wage war against King Jehoshaphat. Some people came and told him, "A vast army is coming against you from Edom, from the other side of the Dead Sea. It is already in En-Gedi." Alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast for all Judah. The people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek God. That's good instruction there. Something confronts us. A problem appears. What do? We turn towards God. We look up. We take our eyes off of the problem, off of the enemy, off of the situation, and we look up. We look to God. And it helps if you can call people to come and look to God with you. We look to God and seek Him together. Verse 5 says, "Then King Jehoshaphat stood up in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem at the temple of the Lord in the front of the new courtyard and said this prayer, 'Lord, the God of our ancestors, are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations.'" I was listening to Tony Evans as he was commenting on this verse, and he points out that it's important to recognize the person of God and the character of God as we turn to God in prayer. You look and recount who God really is. He's the God. He's the one who was God of our ancestors. He's the one who's ruling in heaven. He's the one that's in charge, who rules over all the kingdoms. And then a second step is to recognize His power. It goes on to say in this prayer, "Power and might are in your hand, and no one can withstand you." Did the king believe that as he said that? Did the people gather there in fear of this impending war and the approaching enemy? Did they believe that? And I'm wondering if you believe that. Do you believe that God rules over all the kingdoms of all the nations, and that power and might are in His hand, and that no one or no thing can stand against Him? Reminding ourselves of who God is and reminding ourselves of God's power is essential as we enter into the battles of life. And it's essential as we seek to be a person who brings a sacrifice of praise. As the king declared these truths, they really were praise statements flowing through him. Praises declaring who God is and what His character is and what He's accomplished in the past. See, the Bible is full of recorded acts of God. The more you know about what God has done in the past, the more you can see the way God has been active in your past, the more you're then aware of and have the ability to see what God is doing currently, and the more you're able to trust that He can take care of the future. Why do we read Scripture? To remind us of who God is and what God has done, so that we can have faith in that character of God and that power of God in the present. Reading about the past prepares you for the future. Reading about what God, or reciting what God has done in your own life, prepares you for what God's going to do in the future in your own life. What has God done in your life? Has he set you free? I appreciated Loyal's comment this week about how it's history. His story, God's story, as we look at what God has done in our life. And I'm looking forward to you talking about his story with our teens sometime this fall. His story in our life gives us the ability to recognize that his story is still being unfolded as we walk into the future. So King Jehoshaphat invites the people to remember God, remember what God has done. And then he says, you told us, if calamity comes upon us, whether the sword of judgment or plague or famine, we will stand in your presence before this temple that bears your name, and we will cry out to you in our distress, and you will hear us and save us. God, you will hear us and you will save us. Friends, the enemy aligned against you is smaller than what King Jehoshaphat and the people of Jerusalem faced. God took care of them. He will take care of you. He will take care of you. God will take care of you. Whatever you're facing, however deep the pit seems to be, however intense the battle, whoever it is that's aligned against you, however strong the enemy appears, God will take care of you. Maybe right now you ought to breathe a little prayer, saying, God, I believe you will take care of me. You took care of the people in history throughout the Bible. You've taken care of me in my own story. Previous years, I choose to declare your ability to take care of me in my current situation and future ones. I will praise you no matter how big the enemy. King Jehoshaphat, as he led the people in his time of prayer and his time of seeking God, then received a word from God. God sent a prophet with a word from heaven to declare to the people. And the word from this prophet was that God was able. God was going to meet their needs. God would do what needed to be done. It says, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jahaziel, verse 14. And these are the words he said in verse 15. Listen, King Jehoshaphat, and all you who live in Jerusalem. This is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army. For the battle is not yours, but God's. The battle is not yours, it's God's. Tomorrow, march down against them. They'll be climbing up by the pass of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the gorge in the desert of Jeruel. You will not have to fight this battle. Take up your positions, stand firm, and see the deliverance the Lord will give you and Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Go out, face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you. Now they had to go out. They had to strap on their swords and pick up their shields and assemble their forces, and they marched out and took their positions as God told them where to go. They went there armed for battle, knowing that they couldn't in themselves win this war. But they had heard God say, it's my battle. It's God's battle to fight. So the people went out. Jehoshaphat bowed down when he heard these words, with his face to the ground, and all the people of Judah and all Jerusalem fell down in worship before the Lord. Then the Levites stood up and praised the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. Early in the morning they took off. They set out. And Jehoshaphat said, listen to me, Judah and people of Jerusalem. Have faith in the Lord your God, and you will be upheld. Have faith in his prophets, and you will be successful. And after consulting the people, Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord and to praise him for the splendor of his holiness as he went out at the head of the army, saying, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever." And they began to sing in the praise, and the Lord sent ambushes against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir who were invading Judah, and they were all defeated. When did the victory come? In the midst of their praise. In the midst of their praise, the victory came. I wonder what the story would have been like if they had not called an assembly and not sought God's face. I wonder what would have been the outcome if, when the prophet was given a message from God to declare, the king said, "Ah, I don't believe it." What would have been the outcome if the people and the king had not gone out and assembled themselves where God told them to assemble? What would have happened? And what would have happened if, instead of praising, like they were instructed, they went out shouting mean statements of hatred towards their enemy? It was in their praise that they were delivered. And I really believe that this is true for you. It's in your praise that you will be delivered. It's in your worship of God, in your declaring of his worth through statements of praise, that your situation will be changed. Your eyes will be lifted up. You'll see God in his greatness. And in that position of humility before him, you'll be declaring his goodness, declaring his power, declaring his ability, declaring the truths of what he'd done in Bible history and your history, and that he is able to handle the situation in front of you. You'll be praising, and the enemy will be defeated in the midst of the praise. If you read the rest of the story from 2 Chronicles 20, it says it took them 3 days to gather up the plunder from the army that had been slain and laid to waste without them even laying a hand on their swords. 3 days of gathering up the weaponry and the clothing and the items that the dead soldiers left behind. I don't know how God's going to win the battle you're in, but I know he can. I know he will as you praise him. Let's pray. Lord, we declare our allegiance to you. And we declare that you are worthy of all our worship. And we declare that you are bigger than everything that confronts us, no matter if the enemy seems smaller or insurmountable. As you took care of your people in the past, you are taking care of your people in the present, and you will take care of us into the future. So we choose to praise you, to lift our voices, to proclaim our belief that you are big and you are strong and you are able and you are loving and you are at work right now. You didn't just do it for people in the past. You're doing it for people right now. You're doing it for people right here. You're doing it for each and every one of us. We praise you. We declare our allegiance and our worship and our belief and our confidence in your work in the future. We will praise you.